We're going to jump back into a series we've been doing through the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, let me explain real briefly why we're doing this series. Someone said, hey, I'm enjoying the series. I like the book. But is there an underlying reason? The answer is yes. This year, 2017, back in November of last year, through a lot of prayer and consideration, the leadership of this church felt that there were two values. We have seven values that we sort of lean into as a church. In fact, they're out here. They're the plexiglass signs right behind this wall here are seven values. If you don't know what they are, they're right there. You can look at them. And every year, we really want to emphasize one or two values in addition to all of them, but really kind of accentuate, put a point on one or two. And the two that were really the ones we felt needed emphasizing in 2017 were intimacy with God, that we would know God, that we would love God, that we would relish being with Him, and that we would know how to spend time with Him. And then the second one, and really the reason for this series, is we believe it is imperative that we emphasize mentoring the next generation. That the next generation, and you say, well, who's the next generation? Is it children? Well, yeah, the next generation would include children, but it also includes teens. It also includes 20-somethings. It includes 30-somethings and 40-somethings. Basically, the next generation is whatever generation follows you. And we have a responsibility as Christ followers to share what we have been given. Think about this. At one point, wait, hang on a second. Make sure this is turned on. Yep, okay. At some point, someone, somewhere decided to pass the baton of faith to you. And we feel that it's important that we do the same. And so this year, our big focus is going to be helping mentor the next generation. And you say, well, then why are we looking at Ecclesiastes? Well, here's why. We believe there are five things, and there's a lot more, but there are five big rocks that we need to make sure we focus on over the next, 9.5, 10 months. We want to talk about origin. Where do we come from? Because the next generation is going to be facing that question and need solid answers more than any other time in human history. We believe that we need to know what the meaning to life is. By the way, that's Ecclesiastes. Why are we here? What makes this life worth living? What is important to get right? Because if you don't get this right, does anything else matter? So origin, meaning. The third one is morality. We're going to talk about morality this year. What a novel concept in America. We're going to talk about what God views as good and why God says, hey, avoid this. Is it because He's a mean ogre in the sky, or is it because He really is a loving Father who knows how things work best? So origin, meaning, morality. We're going to talk about design. How were we designed as people? We're going to do that later this fall. And we're going to talk about sort of how were you made and why is the way you're made important? And then the last thing that we're going to talk about this year is destiny. Where will you spend forever? And is there a forever after this life? We're going to talk about that really Easter Sunday and for the next few weeks following. And so we have some big rock things we want to go through. And the reason we're going through Ecclesiastes is because, and hear me, meaning matters. You do not want to get to the end of your life after building a world for yourself and find out what you built is just going to crumble or burn up. And so Solomon, we believe, wrote Ecclesiastes. There's some debate. We think it's Solomon. And he's going to tell us, this is where you find meaning. And so we've looked at different things. He says, look, if you live life under the sun without there being a God, then it is impossible to say that there is objective, transcendent, eternal value or meaning. You may create subjective meaning. You may say, well, this is meaningful to me, but you cannot claim that is meaning for everyone or everything if all there is this life in this world. So he talks about this. And then he talks about how he pursued meaning and how he pursued things and nothing seemed to satisfy. And then we talked about how there are seasons of life and God is in control of things, but He does not dictate everything, but He is still sovereign. He's able to manage the affairs of the world. And then last week we talked about the problem of pain and suffering. And this week, we're going to talk about what I think may be as much a problem as pain and suffering, but it's really a problem for those of us in the West, in America. And here is the bottom line. We're going to run through as fast as I know how, three chapters of Ecclesiastes. But here's the big idea, and I'm going to show this. Go ahead and put this up on screen. Solomon's big idea, number one, is this. Next slide. Prosperity is overrated. Chapter 5 and 6, he's just going to say, prosperity, having everything you ever wanted. Boy, that is overrated. And then he's going to say in chapter 7, that hardship is underrated. He's going to say prosperity is overrated and hardship is underrated. Now listen, as soon as I say that, here's I think what's probably happening. Your brain and your heart are telling you two different things. Your heart says, oh yes, that sounds right because I love God, I follow God. That's got to be true. But your brain's going, yeah, but I got to pay the bills. I mean, anyone else kind of going, this may work, but it doesn't work, or don't take this too far. And I think about examples like this. You remember George Bailey from It's a Wonderful Life? Any of you remember that movie? Any of you watch it over the Christmas break? And there you go. You have George Bailey, and when he's talking to Clarence. Who's Clarence? The angel, right? And he says, hey, bub, you got $5,000? And Clarence says, well, no, we don't need money in heaven. And George goes, yeah, well, it comes in pretty handy down here. And I think, yeah, that's how I feel. Or how about Tevye from Fiddler on the Roof? Any of you see? If I were a rich man, da-da-da-da. Anyone? Tevye talking to his communistic son-in-law, and his son-in-law says, money is a curse. And you remember what Tevye said? Then may God smite me. And I'm like, yeah, I get that. But Solomon's going to say that prosperity is overrated and hardship is underrated. Here's why. Let me ask you, parents, what's the best way to raise your children? Give them everything they want, exactly when they want. Never tell them no. Never make them work. And you will raise the most wonderful children in the world, right? No! You will raise some of the worst children ever to be spawned. What makes a great kid? Struggle, difficulty, trials, tribulation, homework, beatings. Can I get an amen? Some of you are the way you are today because your mom and daddy loved you enough to put hand to bottom. And you're going, yeah, I'm this way today. No, not that. It makes you who you are supposed to be. In fact, I've been thinking about sort of the way that most of us think about life and want life to work. How many of you are familiar with this stuff? Anyone? Hey, wait, ready? Isn't that fun? Most of us think life would be better with a little bit of prosperity. Let's just bubble wrap our life. You know what I found, though? All it takes is a kid with a little bit of energy, and that protection is gone. And so Solomon's going to say, let's talk about the reality of prosperity and the reality of hardship. And if you get this right, hear me now, if you can get this right, and listen, let me talk to the younger people. If you're in 20s, if you're in your teens, if you will get this today, I promise you will go away with a higher quality of life because you will know what your life is really about. And you want to avoid those things that make you who God wants you to be. So, real quick, grab your Bibles. Ecclesiastes 5. Solomon's going to give us 6 reasons why he thinks that prosperity is overrated. We're going to go through these very quickly because of time, but I want you to see this. Beginning in verse 8 of Ecclesiastes 5, number one, he's going to say that prosperity is overrated because you won't get away with illicit gain. Here's the big idea. Some people think that the way to get what they want is to take shortcuts, to take advantage, because prosperity is so important. Whatever you have to do to get it, do it. But here's what Solomon says in verse 8 and 9. Notice this. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. Why? For one official, notice this, is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. Now, verse 9 is one of the most difficult verses to understand in Ecclesiastes, so I'll explain it in a moment. Here's what it says. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Here's what he's saying. You think someone's getting away with what they're doing? There's another authority above them. And there's one above them. And there's one above them. And you think, yeah, but what about the king? Or what about the president? Or what about the dictator? Or what about the whoever else is in the highest echelon of authority? He said, listen, verse 9, everyone eats from the produce of the land. Who causes the rain to fall so that the produce grows? And who is it that made it so that produce would grow at all given certain climate conditions? And who is it who made those climate conditions? And the answer, church, is God. His point is even those at the highest level are dependent on God's provision and therefore able to be judged by God himself. So the first thing we need to understand, one of the reasons that prosperity is overrated is people will make shortcuts. They will do things that harm others or themselves. But understand, Solomon says that you won't get away with illicit gain. Here's the second reason that prosperity is overrated. Verse 10, he's going to tell us that prosperity never satisfies. Prosperity will never satisfy. Let me give you the passage. This is Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money, say this with me. Let's just read these words with together, all together, the whole verse. Ready? Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. What's the point? Prosperity will never satisfy. What's the answer for someone who lives their life under the sun, their life without God? What is the solution to all their problems? If I just had a little bit more. But there's never enough. Remember chapter 3, verse 10, that God places eternity in the hearts of men, that there is this yawning chasm in our souls that cannot be filled with anything on earth. Prosperity is overrated because illicit gain, you won't get away with it. Number two, because it never satisfies. Here's the third reason he says that it's overrated. It complicates things. Prosperity can complicate things. Here's what he says. This is verse 12. He says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet. Why? Well, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him what? No sleep. Let me just ask you a question. Does the hourly employee worry about making payroll for all the other employees? They go home, they're done. In fact, when you think about some of the complexities, in Proverbs, I think it's chapter 13, somewhere in there, he's going to say that the simple man, someone who does not have all the wealth in the world, guess what? That simple person doesn't have to worry about their child being kidnapped for ransom. It's not an issue for people who aren't overly wealthy, is it? I mean, what kind of, I'd be a pretty dumb kidnapper to steal your child, right? Give me all your money. Ooh, is this it? Right? But someone who has a lot of money, they worry about this. In fact, there was a couple in Houston that we went to church with. They could buy and sell me a billion times over. They owned a chain of grocery stores. And then they sold them for a bajillion dollars. And they literally would go to seminars on how to protect their children from being kidnapped for ransom. Guess what? My children will never have to worry about being kidnapped. Prosperity can complicate life, right? Here's the next one. Number four, it can cause harm. Prosperity can cause harm. This is verse 13 and 14. He says, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the, what's that word? Harm. Of who? Yeah, he says of its owner. It's not necessarily to someone else. or some other thing, but to its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Have you ever noticed that people who put all their hope on what they have, if they lose it, are devastated? It's sort of like, well, nuts, it's like taking a chair that's rickety. When you put all of your weight in it and it falls, you hurt. How many of you have seen some of those pictures after that devastating loss called the Great Depression, or 1929 when the stock market fell? There are pictures of businessmen diving out of skyscrapers because they lost it all. Have you ever noticed someone who lost everything or lost something they thought they could not live without and it devastated them? So he's going to say, prosperity has the ability to cause harm. This is why it's overrated. Number five, notice this. He says, it is temporary. No matter what we do, it is temporary. This is Ecclesiastes 5:15. He'll say, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. Read this out loud with me. Ready? He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. What's the point? You may earn it here, but you leave it here. That name with, or that building with your name on it, may be a beautiful building, but you can't take it with you. And so now, here's the sixth one. He's going to say, prosperity, the reason it's overrated is it can cause you to worry. It can cause you to worry. This is verse 17. He's just going to say, all his days, talking about the prosperous person, he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Meaning, it can cause us to worry. John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men who this country has ever known, says the happiest time in his life was when he was working hourly as a mechanic. Or how about this one? How many of you remember that classic American movie, Citizen Kane? Did any of you see it, maybe for a school project? Anyone under the age of like 40? Okay, so here's the big idea. This old man whispers this word. Do you guys remember the word? Rosebud. You're like, what's that mean? Do you guys remember what Rosebud is referencing in the movie? His sled when he was 7 years old on his deathbed. This man is a quadrillionaire. In fact, throughout the movie, he's getting a bigger house, bigger house, bigger house, bigger house, bigger house, more stuff. And on his deathbed, the thing he remembers is that happy moment on his sled when he was just a kid. Curiously enough, one of the motifs in that movie, if you watch, in each house, in each place he lives in, the fireplace gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And at the end of the movie, as he is dying, it shows this great scene where his stuff is piled up and his servants are throwing his stuff into this massive fireplace in his home. The point is, that which he thought would fulfill ultimately consumed. And so Solomon says, no matter what you gain, it's not that it's bad, but it is overrated. Now here's what he's going to say. I love these next three verses. We don't have time to go through them, so here's all I'm going to tell you. Verse 18 through 20, he's going to say, so here's the point, enjoy life. Enjoy life. In fact, it doesn't take much money to enjoy life. How many of you like ice cream? Anyone in here want to go to heaven and you like ice cream? I love some ice cream. And right now, in our fridge, we have mint chocolate ice cream. Like, and it has real shaved dark chocolates. And I mean, it's heavenly. You know how much I paid for that? $2. Just $2. It doesn't take a lot of money to enjoy life. You like watching movies? How much is a Redbox rental? $1. You don't have to have a lot of money to enjoy life. How many of you like Dr. Pepper? Huh? Get yourself a Dr. Pepper. You drink those diet ones? Why? You're going to die anyway. Enjoy life. It doesn't cost much to enjoy life. And Solomon is going to say, wealth, prosperity, however you want to define it, while not a bad thing, don't spend your life chasing something that won't ultimately satisfy enjoy the life you have today. Today. In fact, he's going to go on, chapter 6, the big idea is he's going to say he's not real impressed with people who have a lot of stuff but don't enjoy life. Verse 1 of chapter 6, he's going to say it's a great evil to be Scrooge, hoarding and loving all your money and yet not enjoying life. In chapter 6, verse 3, he's going to give us something else. He's going to give this crazy comparison. He's going to talk about how someone with a lot of stuff is worth nothing. But let's read it. Verse 3, he says, a man may have, get this now, 100 children. Now let me explain this to you for a moment, okay? You may be going, cold sweat. To them, children were symbolic of God's provision. It was a good thing to have lots of kids. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity, what? I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. That's a graphic image to me. But he is going to say that someone who has lots of stuff, even great inheritance coming after him with lots of children, if he cannot enjoy it, it is better to have never been born. There's a guy by the name of W.L. Brown. Heard about him, and it just sounded like one of those really neat guys you always wish you'd like to have. Maybe like the cool granddad. When he was in his 90s, get this, when he was in his late 80s, early 90s, he buried his mom. She was over 100 years old. This guy had great, great genes. And he was just a real fun-loving guy. And his mama, back in the day, before she died, of course, owned this whole mess of land out in Texas. And then she sold it, and it's now, let me make sure, it's Frisco, Texas. Now, if you know anything about Texas, that's high-end dollar. This little old lady in the middle of nowhere sells her land, and she ends up with like $250 million. She's got money stacked all over the house. She's 100 years old. She lives in this little bitty house, money everywhere, but she won't turn on a light because she didn't want to run up the electric bill. I love this. And so W.L., evidently just a real character. You'd have to know him, just love life. And one of the things he would do, he would joke about failing body parts. He'd laugh at them. Something start breaking, he'd, and he's just a funny guy. So one day he goes to his mom, he's like, Mama, it's cold in here. He's 90 years old. Mama, it's cold in here. Turn on some heat. Why don't you spend some of that money? You got plenty of it lying around. Go on a cruise. Have fun. And she goes, I can't. He says, why not? She goes, I'll need it when I get old. He goes, Mama, you're already older than these rocks. Use your money. But Psalm's going to say, it doesn't matter what you have, if you don't enjoy life, he's not impressed. In fact, verse 6, he's going to go on to say the same thing. Notice this about age. He says, even if he, a prosperous person, lives 1,000 years twice. How old is that? 2,000. How many of you know who the oldest person in the Bible is? Methuselah lived over 900 years old, not even 1,000. And if you live twice as long as Methuselah, but fails to enjoy his prosperity, he's going to say, your life is lost. And then he goes on to say, here's sort of the big idea. Now, I love this quote. It's attributed usually to Abraham Lincoln. We don't know for sure if it was from him or someone else, but I love this quote, and I think this is a great summary of chapter 6. Here's what Solomon, I think, would say. Go ahead and put this up on screen. It's not the years in your life that counts, but the life in your years. It is not if you live to be 100 years old or 5 years old or 50. The years are inconsequential to the quality. Let me speak very pointedly to those of you who call yourselves Christians. You do yourself and the gospel no service to live life saying you love God and live joyfully, but with a face like a clenched fist. However long you live, what determines the value and what you believe is how much you enjoy your life. And Solomon's going to say, I'm not impressed with people with a lot of stuff who do not live as though there's something worth living for. And then in chapter 7, we are pretty much out of time, but let me just hit this real quickly. He's going to say, now let me explain that hardship is not the great enemy that so many of us think it is. In fact, he's going to talk a little bit about this. Let me just run through this briefly. He says in verse 1, a good name is better than, say those two words, fine perfume. Who can afford the best perfumes? Is it the poor people or the prosperous people? It's prosperous. And he's going to say, listen to me, a good name, who you are, your character, your integrity is far more valuable than being able to buy the best smelling stuff. Listen, I know lots of very rich people who can buy all the great things, but I don't use them as examples up here because their lives, by the way they've lived, are not worth sharing. He says, your name, which will cost financially, cost you nothing, is far more valuable. And then he goes on, next slide here. He says, a good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Here's what he's saying. The day of birth is all about potential. It's exciting. We know that there's a possibility. But the day of death is all about accomplishment. Have you ever been to what I would call a really good funeral? You know what a good funeral is, right? It's the funeral. They don't talk about this guy's great golf game. They don't talk about her ability to, you know, play the stock market. They talk about how this person lived their life on purpose, for purpose, and to bless other people. I think about the funerals I've been to in the years that have meant the most to me. I think about Brother Brown. I think about people who were so in love with God and their spouse and with others that when you go, yes, there are tears, but it is a celebration. It is a travesty when I have to go and preach a funeral of someone who did not live their life for anyone but themselves. Because then all you have left to say is, well, let's pray. He says, a good name is worth more. And the day of death is better. See, here's the thing, though. I would prefer the day of birth because that's the fun day. And he says, Josh, the reason you feel that way is because you're an idiot. It's in the day of death that you learn wisdom. He goes on, verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. He says, it is better to go to the house of, what's that word? Mourning. What's another word for mourning? Crying, sadness. It's better to go to a house of sadness than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living, hear this now, should take this to heart. Verse 3, sorrow better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of, what's that word? Fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to be heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Here's the point. We know that hardship, and all these things were about hardship, weren't they? Mourning, the frustration, the sadness, those moments. It's easy to go to the party. It's hard to go through the hard times. Hence, they're called hard times. But here's his bottom line. We know that hardship is underrated because hardship shapes you more than prosperity ever will. I'm unapologetic about this, but one of my heroes here at Antioch is Wayne Holt. I love that man. He is a gift from God. I've known him pretty much my whole life. I grew up here, and so I knew him for many years. I knew his sons, Jake and Jeremy. They were like both Goliath twins and terrifying. But I've known the whole family, and Wayne has always been a good, sweet man. But you know what I've noticed over the past 7 years that we've been back? There has been this consistent growth. He's more and more like Jesus every day. Have you noticed this? This is why so many of you, and he doesn't tell us about what you guys talk about, but this is why so many of you seek him out for encouragement and counsel. And this is the man who has now for 17 years been battling Parkinson's. He's just gone through the second retina surgery on his right eye and one on his left. The day of hardship produces in me that which prosperity never can. Understand, while I enjoy it when things go well, it's in adversity that God begins to work on me. I'll close with this. Years ago, before Lindsay and I got married, I saved, I scrimped, I sold stuff, and I bought what I think is the remnant of an itty-bitty, teeny-weeny diamond. I think that's what that is that I bought, okay? And to Lindsay's knowledge, that's what I gave her was a diamond, and so we're good. And this diamond, actually, just go ahead and put this up on screen. It's not that diamond right there. It's not at all. If you squint, you might see it. But this diamond, or any naturally made diamond, most every one of them, you know how these things are made? Three things make a diamond. Time. Most diamonds, scientists will tell us, I mean, we're not talking a few years, we're talking thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon millions, and it takes lots of time. And do you know where they find these things? Anywhere from about 87 miles to 120 miles down in the earth, where pressure is intense and heat is constant. Time, pressure, heat, hardship. And here's the amazing thing. You want to know what it first looked like, or what it probably looked like? Go ahead and this next slide. A chunk of carbon. I think there's something to be said as Christ followers that many of us look like this until things begin to be difficult. We have pressure. We're facing the heat. And then when we say, God, it hurts, He says, hang in there. It's a little longer. Go to the next slide, if you will, Daniel. Because He's in the process of transforming us from one to the other. And here's the reality. If it were up to Josh Diggs, I would never go through the hardships of life. And do you know what I would still look like today? Black, crusty. And I don't pretend to be this on the right. But I'll tell you, it's in the moments that things have been hard that God begins to change who we are. Think about people you know. Situations you faced. You show me someone that you say, this is a person of impeccable character and integrity. Someone I admire, and I will show you someone who has gone through difficult moments of life. And I know, here's the problem. We say, well, God, why can't it be different? Here's what I want you to know this morning. If you're going through something right now, if you're going through a hard time, I mean, I know for some of you, you're thinking this is the third month in a row that we've not been able to make our mortgage payment. And there are others in here, you go, I don't know why, but I'm constantly at the doctor and I can't get past this thing that's going on and I'm constantly in pain. Or even worse, you as a parent, you're going, my little boy or my little girl is constantly in pain. Why? And while I cannot answer why, here's what I do know. That you, through this process, will become something of infinite beauty and value. And God, through His mercy, in ways I don't understand, He somehow leverages these moments and He changes us from this to that. And we become more like Him. And here's the incredible thing. How much now will people pay for a diamond? The cost may be great, but the value is priceless. And I want you to hear this last thing. We're told that God, your Heavenly Father, cares more about you and who you become than you do. If it was up to me or you, I'd be the kid who doesn't eat his veggies. I just eat the candy, have zits all over my face, bad teeth, and out of shape. But my Heavenly Father and your Heavenly Father says, I love you too much to leave you where you are. But hang with me, I'll bring you through it.